Good morning from Calvary Chapel Southside, where Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And the Prince of Peace. I could go on and on like for another half an hour, but when Dave was doing worship, you know the song, Take My Life? Well, for a minute, I looked up there. I don't have my glasses on, and I heard it, and I looked up, and I thought, Take My Wife. Remember that comedian? Remember that comedian? And then he said, Please? I sang that, I turned, and she was gone. Now, she was there a second before. I turned, and she's at the drinking fountain, but I thought, Whoa. I said, Take my life, Lord, and not my wife. That was weird. But you know what? We're going to start in 2 Peter, chapter 1. We all know Peter. Did you guys know that Peter, in reality, sometimes you watch different films and things like that. If Peter is a little guy, it's wrong. In reality, the tradition and all that says he was a big dude, a big guy. First Peter warns his readers of the apostasy that's coming, of course, and particularly the heresy among teachers. And he seeks to anchor their faith because he figures he's going to be leaving pretty soon. This is his swan song, if you will, and he's near the end of his life. He knows that Scripture is the only defense against this coming storm. You know, you're in a storm, get in the Scriptures. There's a storm coming, read the Scripture. You just came out of a storm, read the Scriptures. Read them all the time then, I guess, right? Because that's where we are. So again, this is near the end of Peter's life. And he says in verse 12, I love this. Here's the pastor's job. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today, we pray for our nation, we pray for repentance, we pray for us, we pray for our hearts to be receptive to your word. Lord, we pray for our leaders, you give them wisdom, you save them, Father, you bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for our police, for their protection. We pray, Lord, for all those over us, their protection and wisdom and safety. Lord, we pray you'd provide safety and protection for us today, too, from the enemy and anything that he has in store, Lord. I pray that our thoughts would be focused on you, no distractions. We again thank you, Lord, for this week. We thank you for getting us through another week. We thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. And we ask you to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit and teach us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, right here, Peter's probably in prison as he's writing this. He knows he's going to die soon, of course, and he's going to use whatever life he has left to say, I know you know all of this, but I'm not going to be negligent in my duty to make sure that I remind you. I'm going to remind you. As a pastor, I want the Lord to show me new things all the time, every day, so I can tell the flock new things, because it's exciting. But you know what? Most of my job is reminding you of the stuff you already know. Because we forget. I have to get off and get reminded, too. When we come against different things, we need that reminding, don't we? You ever notice how quickly we forget? We're looking at 12 guys who forget these things from week to week that Jesus shows them. And it's amazing to me that they forget. But you know what? Then I forget. I tell people I write notes down all the time, but I forget where I put them. Seems to be getting worse, but my son points out, Dad, we all do that at all ages. You did that when you were young too, right? Yeah. So maybe we just assume as we're getting older, it's getting worse. I don't know. But he wants to remind them. And he doesn't want to be negligent to put them in remembrance of it until they are established in it. Established in it. I've watched some of you people here get established. You first came in and you sat under the teaching and stuff, and now you're a whole different person. You're established. You're like standing on rock. And I love seeing that. So Peter says, I'm going to do this with what time I have left. I'm going to make sure I remind you and you're established. So if you teach Sunday school, or if you're a parent, or you're an elder, whatever it might be, or anybody who wants to be used by God, this is a great point. Because the key to ministry, really, much of the time, is putting people in remembrance of the things that they already know. How many times have you heard, you've turned on the radio, or you've picked up your Bible? Hopefully you're doing it the most, picking up your Bible on your own. Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember when I knew that scripture by heart, you know? That shows you need to maybe rememorize it again. So if you're a teacher or whatever you might be, if you want to be used in ministry, you're going to remind people a lot of the things they already know. So if you look at verse 12, as he considers the present and eternal implications of this subject, Peter determines to keep on reminding the believers of the importance of the development of Christian character. Development. Are you growing? Are you maturing in your walk? Growing. Are we growing? Are we just stagnating? If you're standing still, I always say you might as well be going backwards. You might as well. We need to be moving forward, and you need to be reminded to be moving forward. They needed to be constantly reminded, and so do we. And even though we are established in the present truth, there's always the danger of those preoccupied moments, let's say, or those forgetful hours. You know, every time we have communion, I'll say, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because he knows we forget that. He knows we forget him. You ever notice how much time can go by in a day and you didn't give Jesus any thought at all? He knows that, and he knows you're doing things, you're working, you're doing things and all that. But it's easier than we think to forget. The truth must be constantly repeated. Because our minds have been affected by sin, we forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things we should forget. So your job as a dad, my job as a pastor, is to say the same things over and over and over again. Not so they're boring. I want to remind people of these things, and I find myself saying these things over and over and over again. I need to be excited about what I'm saying, or it's going to sound boring saying the same thing over and over and over again. I want to be so excited about the Lord that I'm contagious. Forget the virus. I want people to catch what I have. I want to be so enthusiastic for him and so in love with him and so in love with his word that I want people to catch that. If we're repeating it over and over and over again, I hope it's not sounding boring, because it shouldn't be boring. This is God. This is God's word. So we need to do that over and over again until we teach those that are under us to be established in the word, mature. So it's not how much we know that counts, it's how well we know what we know, you know? What matters is how well we understand the basic truths and how deep they sink into the soil of our souls, you know? As you read the word, I think of it sometimes as seeds. The seed, it hits your heart, and your heart is that soil we looked at a few weeks ago. I hope the seed goes deep into the soil of your heart. It starts to grow. It grows roots. And it starts to grow up, and it starts to sprout, and it grows fruit, and people come along, and they pick that fruit off you. You know what I mean? I like that analogy. But verse 13, not only was it Peter's intention, but he knows that it's his duty to stir up the saints. His duty. And I like that phrase, stir up the saints. Get them stirred up. How? Get them in love with the Lord. Teach them, remind them about the Lord. And through frequent reminders as long as he lives. And he completely desires to keep him from spiritual drowsiness as he approaches the end of his days. So Peter knows his death is imminent, but it doesn't produce panic in him either. Look, this knowledge produced peace. That Greek word translated decease there in verse 15, it's exodus. His decease, my exodus, my journey. I'm journeying. I'm on my way home. I'm a sojourner here. It's temporary, but I'm on this exodus, and I'm on my way home. I'm in a land that is not mine. I'm going to paradise. I'm going to be with the Lord. I like that. But just like the children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land, Peter knew that he would leave this earth one day for the ultimate promised land, heaven. Now, I don't like to call heaven the promised land, because as we go through Joshua, let's say, or Exodus, and we're looking at the promised land, I look at the promised land as a picture of us getting saved. Now we're in the kingdom. That's the promised land. But we can call heaven the promised land too. But before he does this, he reminds them of the important truths concerning the word. He reminds us that men die, but the word lives on. His word, what he's writing is going to live on. Well, we're reading it right now. That's proof of that. So verse 14 reminds us of John 21:19, where the Lord had already revealed to Peter about his death. He tells Peter there, you're not going to see my return. You're going to die before that. He lets him know. He lets him know. He reminds him that he would die and the manner in which he would die. Now, if you want to, check this out later. This is for your own study. John 21:18 and 19. Is Jesus not telling Peter that he's going to be crucified too? Look at it later on. Write it down. Look at it later. Because I see this picture of outstretched hands. And well, you read it later. But he reveals to Peter that he would die, the manner in which he would die. And many years go by since then. And Peter knew that in the normal course of events, his death was near. This knowledge added to his determination. It gave him even more determination, if you will, to care for the spiritual welfare of God's people during whatever time he had remaining. So, and just like a tent, it's a temporary dwelling for travelers. Look at your body as a tent. The real you is in the tent. But you look at your body as a tent during our pilgrimage on earth, a temporary structure. The body, too, is a structure that we dwell in during our pilgrimage here. And at death, the tent is taken down. I did a funeral last week, and you know what? It was one of those happy ones where everybody there was seemed to be Christian. The lady's with the Lord, and everybody's like, yeah, mom's with Jesus. Oh, I love doing these funerals because some of them are so heavy. This tent is taken down. At the rapture, the body will be raised and changed. And in its eternal glorified form, the body is spoken of as a building and a house, 2 Corinthians 5:1, one that is not made with hands, though. We're going to occupy a new body. But the true church has always expected that Jesus can come at any moment, too. That's what I'm looking forward to, is as every day goes by, I'm still sitting there every day going, is it today, Lord? Please, is it today? Then you think of all the people that you want to come with you that aren't going to come with you. I mean, I know all you guys are, right? I hope so. Do you know that for sure? Okay, good. All right. So by special revelation, Peter knew he wouldn't be alive when Jesus returns. And no matter how we leave this earth, there's not much time to remind people. You know, the message here is let's remind those we love. Let's remind those that we know, that we work with, or whoever it is, remind them. Don't let them forget what's going to happen. There's not a lot of time left, no matter how we look at it. There really isn't. Not only does Peter desire to personally remind the saints of the importance of spiritual progress, he also arranged to leave a reminder behind in permanent written form. Right here, obviously. And through his epistles, believers would be able to remind themselves at any time. Listen, do that. Pick up your Bible and remind yourself of all these promises. Remind yourself of what the Lord says is ahead of us. When you stop reminding yourself, have you noticed what happens? The first thing I'll say, if you come to me with a problem, I feel like this, oh, I don't know. Are you reading your Bible? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you praying? Are you gleaning from this? Are you really receiving from it? Because there's a definite effect if you're not. So what he's saying, that's what he's saying here in verse 15. And as a result, Peter's letters have shed a lot of light on the Christian pathway, hasn't he? Over the years, they have for almost 2,000 years. And they will continue to until the coming of our Savior, I hope. And we should also know now that reliable ancient tradition tells us that the Gospel of Mark is essentially the eyewitness testimony, really, a remembrance of Mark's spiritual leader, the Apostle Peter. So here we are reading about Peter. We're going to head to Mark. We're in the middle of Mark, right? Mark's Gospel, really, I believe, is Peter's notes dictated to Mark. Mark scribed it out. Mark was under Peter. In verse 15, Peter vows, I will make every effort to see that you remember these things after I die too. So the importance of Scripture is very clear here. It's written. It's the written word that lasts. And through the written word, a man's ministry goes on while his body is gone, while his body's lying in the grave. But again, Peter uses the word Exodus for decease here, the same one used to describe Jesus, the death of Jesus, Luke 9:31. And we know that death isn't the end. It's not the end of being or anything, but the departure of one place to another. I found myself saying at the funeral the other day, she just graduated. She's 90-something, but she graduated. Everybody loved that. So let's turn to Mark chapter 8, please, if you would. Really, when you think about it, all the things we've seen in Mark so far, all of them, remind us. That's where we are today, reminding. And they aid our faith. Jesus' miracles do greatly enlarge his ministry, which breaks all bounds. But even though he tells people not to spread them, why? I think he wants people not to follow this miracle man. He wants people to hear his word. He wants people to experience the Holy Spirit revealing to them who he is. He's not here to just heal people. He's not a circus show. Even though he tells people not to spread his miracles, but it's because miracles don't save people. Hearing the word does. Hearing the word of God saves people. Not a miracle. And the pressure on Jesus at this point is humanly unbearable. I got thinking about this the other day. Think about his schedule. There's thousands. He's just surrounded. He can't get away. What I like about him is he does go get away to pray, but his day is spent not trying to get away from people. He loves people. I want to be like that. I don't want to turn anybody away for any reason whatsoever. But there's a lot of pressure on him. It's unbearable, humanly speaking, in reality. In spite of the pressure on him, like the burdens of the multitudes, the tensions of the times, the long, busy days, the weakness of the body. Remember, he's a man, and he made sure to understand everything that a man would go through on earth. Heat, cold, pain, hunger, tiredness, all of it. So we'll never stand before him and go, "You don't understand." Yeah, I do. I do. I understand because I'm God, but I understand because I also experienced it too. I wanted to identify with you guys so much. So still the crowd would say, "He hath done all things well." Yeah, thank you, Captain Obvious. Amen, Sherlock. But he always does all things well. So if you look at verse 1, it says, "In those days, a multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude." He did. Can you hear him saying this? Wouldn't you just love to hear Jesus say, "I have compassion on the multitude"? Because he does. If anybody does, Jesus does. "Because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." Or, in other words, from all these varying places they came from, and some came from very far away. So for 3 days, the multitude was hanging on his every word, and he loves them. I don't think we can begin to even imagine one trillionth of the love that he has for us. Think on that later on. We can't even begin to imagine how much. He loves them. And they stay at his side and they receive his teaching and they're blessed by his ministry. And because they do, Jesus wants to feed them. Because he knows without nourishment, many of them will be unable to return to their homes. I don't think they had refrigerators around back then. Or Wegmans, all these things like we did. And they traveled, they walked on foot, they really burned up some calories. Food was harder to come by. So without nourishment, he knows many of them won't be able to return to their homes. And I believe that this understanding has been kind of lost. And let me explain this. You know, we have a food cupboard here. If anybody needs food, there's a lot in there. Please see me. We'll give you all you want. You could take it home with you. We understand that. Don't feel guilty about it or anything. We just love to do that. We have saints here that have provided for that. But you know, Jesus wants to feed them here. And I believe, though, that the understanding has been kind of lost, because way too often it seems like the church feels the responsibility to feed people physically before they can impact them spiritually. In Scripture, though, it gives us no such precedent. Jesus always fed those who are already being taught. He fed them after he taught them. Today, sometimes there's, let's suck them in with the food and then we'll teach them the word. Actually, it's the other way around if you look at Jesus. I'm not saying we can't advertise a men's breakfast and hope unsaved people come or whatever it might be. I'm just saying that Jesus fed those who are already being taught and instructed. So, Paul told us this. He said, do good to all men, but especially or particularly those of the household of faith. You know, we want to bless all the homeless, and that's a good thing. But he says, do good, especially to those in the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ coming together should think about the homeless. But he says, particularly to those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. And Peter said to the beggar asking for alms, think about this. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have any money on me, but you know what I do have? In the power of Jesus Christ, I want you to get up and walk. But a few verses earlier, it says that everyone in the early church sold all their goods and laid everything at the apostles' feet. So the apostles must have had like a pretty solid bank account going on there. So what is this all about? They had access to plenty of money. So why then did Peter say, silver and gold have I none? I believe that he's saying to this beggar in particular at that time, this man here, for you, we have neither silver nor gold, and your need is not silver and gold. Your need is to stand up and walk. I'm going to do something a lot more than hand you some cash. I can't tell you how many times in ministry, at other churches, or even just being out and about, people have approached me, hey, brother, you got any money or something? And I look right at him, and the Lord says, he's going to go buy a bottle. What are you going to do about that? And I'll try to divert him somewhere else. I tell him, I'll go buy you a sandwich. I'll get you a sub right now. No, man, I want the cash. I'll go buy you a sub right now. Or down here when I was working at Finger Lakes, come on, I'll take you to the food cupboard. Well, I can go buy my own food. Give me some money. No. I'll take you in there, and I'll give you some food. The same guy came back to me one time, 2 weeks after the first time, and he said, I want the money this time, not the food, because I lost my dentures, and he showed me. No teeth. I said, oh, man, we got applesauce, we got cream corn, we got... I mean, I knew he was, you know, putting me on. See, he's saying here, your need isn't silver and gold, because your need is to stand up and walk, and a great miracle follows. Now, think of how sometimes we feel the need or others ask us to pray on their behalf for a physical solution to a physical need. Jesus asked in Matthew 16:26, but what will it profit us if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? They had something much more important to share with this guy than silver and gold. Because the fundamental issue is to be able to stand strong in the Lord and to walk with him. And any other answer to prayer pales in comparison. You know what I mean? I mean, we can do such wonderful things for people, but they need Jesus, man. They need Jesus more than anything else. Don't send them away with $5 and here you go, brother, or whatever. Give them Jesus first. Give them Jesus. As I'm reminded of Ann Graham Lott singing, give me Jesus. That person you're looking at, they're screaming inside, give me Jesus, and they don't even know it. We want to feed them and all this, and that's great. But the fundamental issue is to be able to stand strong in the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And all the other prayers pale in comparison. Now, we've had people here, and we've prayed, we've laid hands on them. We saw a guy healed of pancreatic cancer. We gave him like a 4% chance of living. We've seen all kinds of miracles, but they need Jesus. Verse 4, his disciple answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. I like that. They started with 7 loaves and with 7 baskets. That's the Lord, right? You can't outgive him. You know that, right? You can't outgive the Lord. You just can't. But there's an amazing similarity between this story and the one that took place back in chapter 6, if you remember, where we read that Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people, or men. And I always add, if there were 5,000 men, that means there were also women and children there, so maybe the number was 10,000. They were there too. They just count the men. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but here we see the disciples say to Jesus, how are you going to feed all these people? You know, I can just hear Jesus going, he saw what they were going to be. He's still working on them. He's still working on you. If you're alive, he's still working on you. Were the disciples that forgetful? Were they that forgetful? Don't they remember chapter 6? Couldn't they look backward and look up chapter 6? No, they couldn't, but how can they forget the things they've already seen? They needed reminding of that, don't they? They need reminding. Why is there, or why can there be a lack in your faith? Why do you waver? Why do you get fearful? Why are you not on fire the way you used to be? Maybe it's just for a few moments or an hour or a day. Or why do we lack fire in our faith? It's because we forget. You need reminding. Remind yourself, go get your Bible and get away with the Lord and let him remind you how good he is. Let him remind you of all those times he bailed you out, all those times you didn't think you were going to take care of the bill, or you didn't think you were going to get over this or over that or through this. And let him remind you. We need the reminding. We forget. Jesus promises to take care of us, to take care of our needs, to take care of all the details. Have you ever noticed how he takes care of even the minute details and you're so blown away like, wow, Lord, I didn't even think about that. Above and beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine, he freely gives us all things, all things. He promises us so much. And we know, listen, remind yourself of these things. Look at this. We know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remind yourself of that. Go to Romans chapter 8. I think it's my favorite, most favorite chapter. It reminds me of everything that's great about Jesus. Everything, it reminds me of where I used to be and how he thinks of me now. I'm like, wow, Lord, you're so awesome. The love of God, and yet we fear and we worry. Why? Because we forget the love of God. Well, I'm going to try to put you in remembrance of it the best I can with whatever days I have left, like Peter. 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Why is everybody so fearful today? You know what you need to do? Who's love? The Lord. You know what you need to do? Get into his presence. Get into the presence of love and watch the fear go away. You need to be reminded of that. The love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He loved you long before you even knew who he was. We can't say that we found him because he's not lost. We were lost. He found us. So are you fearing something? Because this tells me that he that fears is not made perfect in love. Then you're not remembering. The word will remind you. So I'll try to do that as well. But again, Peter says, I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Listen, please, there's so much fear out there. You know, now people are tossing around the prophecy of that one pastor who's preaching gloom and doom, and he's got it nailed down to each month what's going to happen. I haven't heard of him prior to recently. Does he have a track record? Has he been right? Actually, the guys that I've listened to that are right are saying different. But regardless, even if he's right, this is telling me that perfect love casts out fear. Get with the Lord. They're fearful? Get with the Lord. Get off that stuff that makes you afraid. We're tossing around too many videos these days. We're watching too many things. It's like, I heard one man, Mark Taylor, say this. He just said, look it, if your pastor is preaching fear on you, don't listen to him because there's enough fear out there. Let him preach encouragement to you. Let him preach how not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everything in here tells me don't be afraid. So we're afraid. Remind yourself not to be afraid. I mean, so I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you may be established in the present truth. In other words, you know this stuff, and you're well grounded in the truth that you now have. And we've seen how many times these guys need reminding. Look, we may pick on the apostles and the disciples and everything and call them knuckleheads or whatever we call them, but you know what? These guys are better than us. They're better than me. Peter really, really loved the Lord, and we love to call him a big dummy and all that, but he wasn't. He loved the Lord. But we just saw these guys tested by a second storm. They go through the first storm. Jesus is in the boat. They're all fearful. They go through the second storm. Jesus is watching them from afar, and he shows them, I don't have to be in the boat. I can be there in an instant. I showed you. I'm going to get you through the storm. There's different kinds of storms. They have to go through another storm to be reminded. But I also believe that we forget how powerful and how loving and all-encompassing the Lord is too. Because we forget like these guys. Now watch this. Verse 4, the term these men. This is interesting because it's the men of Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 cities. So this is a wide-ranging area. This is a lot of people. Decapolis was actually 10 cities on the east side of the Galilee. These people had their own government. They had adopted Greek culture. They're subject to the Romans willingly and everything. They live under Roman authority. So this meant that this crowd of 4,000 plus, unlike the previous crowd of the 5,000 plus, was mainly Gentiles. This crowd is not Jewish. They're mostly Gentiles. This could partly explain the disciples' question when they said to Jesus, how will you feed these men, we can see you doing a miracle for our people, the Jews, but not these guys. So the Lord has a wonderful way of working through, working with, and especially working on all kinds of people. Jesus, the bread of life, was given to the 5,000, to the Jews first, just like the promises that were given in the Old Testament, when the covenant was established in the days of Abraham. But then, beginning with the incarnation and into the birth of the church, the bread of life was available to the 4,000 too, available to the Gentiles. That means us. That's us too. So they forget a lot. They forget, you know what they're doing? They're forgetting their Old Testament, because the Old Testament tells us that he will be a light to the Gentiles too. So this shows you they didn't read their Bibles either. So they forgot a lot. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now the number 4 is the number of the Gospels, of course, but it's also the number of the earth. If you think of it, 4, north, east, west, south. And my son pointed out that N-E-W-S, news. But it's also 4 is a number for the earth and all that, but I think that's even more evidence that this speaks further to the Gentiles. And straight away he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. We read how the Jews desire a sign. So show us a sign and then we will believe. Show us a sign. He sighed deeply in his spirit. So they were seeking a sign of him, a sign from heaven, and they tempted him, and he sighs again. I just can picture Jesus' sigh. It's a love sigh, you know? Like, he's probably thinking in his head, I love these guys. I just love these guys. So Jesus had just fed 4,000 men, plus women and children before that, and he opened blind eyes, he healed lepers, he worked powerfully, and still the Pharisees had the nerve to say, show us a sign to establish your validity. You know, the Pharisees came forward and they said, show us something that will establish your authority. You give us proof. You show us a sign. And we're all like that in a way, aren't we? Do you ever do that to the Lord? Lord, you show me a sign and I will. No. You'll do what he says and then maybe he'll show you a sign. Maybe. Maybe. You know, I had a friend, Don. Don knew the Bible really good. Don taught Sunday school under me and everything. And Don was going to Bible college. And Don took his whole family and lived in Peru as a missionary for quite a while. He came back. He wanted to be a pastor so bad and all that. And I remember he said, I was driving down 490, Jim, and he talks like this. And I'm praying, Lord, you show me a sign. Show me a sign, Lord. And he goes, and I got off at the Victor exit. He says, and I get off the ramp there. And between the bridge and 490 and the ramp, there's a grass patch. And there's a big truck. And he's praying, show me a sign, show me a sign. And he goes, as I'm coming down that ramp, signs are flying everywhere. He says, some guy in the back of a New York State highway truck is trying to find some particular sign, and evidently he was really frustrated, and he's throwing out stop signs, yield signs, 65 mile an hour, and Don goes, whoa, you ask the Lord for something, and he gives it to you. And I said, so that was it though, right? And he goes, yeah, that was it. I said, so you got nothing out of that? No. He showed you a sign, but he showed you that, like, I'm not going to show you a sign. But no wonder Jesus sighed deeply and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. In another gospel, he says, except the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights like Jonah was in that belly of the whale. That's the sign I'm going to show you, and that's going to prove that what I said, this is going to be the sign of signs. I'm going to rise from the dead. That's a sign. That's the sign we need to remember every day. Signs don't produce faith. They only produce a craving for more signs. They do. They really do. Think about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember that. Romans 10:17. How does faith grow? It's not by seeing miracles, but it's by studying the word of God. So verse 13, and he left them, and he entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now the leaven of the Pharisees speaks of legalism. You got to keep the law, you know, the letter of the law. And the leaven of Herod refers to the Herodians, who are trying to bring about righteousness through political rule. Think about that in this day and age. We're going to straighten everything out through politics. That is never going to happen. We're bringing about righteousness through political rule. Yeah, right. Jesus would also speak of the leaven of the Sadducees, which was liberal theology. A lot of that today, too. Legalism, politics, and liberal theology are all like leaven, and each one of those has a tendency to start small and innocently and spread. You ever put leaven into dough or yeast into dough? It spreads throughout the whole lump, Paul tells us. How many times does Jesus use leaven as a picture of sin? These things, they grow, and they'll grow to impact the entire body negatively. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. He's saying this because we don't have any bread with us. And James tells us, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And these guys obviously don't have it right here, but instead these disciples reason among themselves, and they come up with a wrong answer. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? See, right about here, Peter being as big as he was, this is where I'd be hiding behind Peter if I was there. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said to him, 12. So each one of those guys got to take a basket home, one for each. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Why don't you guys get this? So Jesus makes it clear that there's a direct correlation between a hardening of the heart and the failing of the memory. The hardening of the heart and the failing of the memory. I don't want a hard heart, so I'm going to get in here and I'm going to remind myself constantly of what the Lord is like and what the Lord has said and what the Lord has promised. I don't want a hard heart. I want a soft heart. He tells us there's a direct correlation between the two. There really is. Like I've talked of before. But when do our hearts get hardened toward the Lord? When do our hearts begin to lack the fire of faith? It's always when we forget the Lord. We forget his promises. We don't remember his word. We don't remember that he's promised to feed us every single day. We forget that. We forget the Lord. Even when we forget that he's promised to give us the bread every day of our lives, to feed us every day. And our faith is strengthened and our hearts are softened, not only through the awareness of the daily bread that he provides for us, but also through the broken bread of his body. How about Jesus said in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. Come together and break bread and have communion. Come to the Lord's table and remember me. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I do that, I remember him so much by doing this. And consequently, when we partake of the broken body, the bread of the Lord's table of communion, we're reminded again of the Lord's provision for us of the most important thing of all, salvation. The greatest need we'll ever have, the need of salvation. So I'd encourage you to come out on communion night too. And he cometh to Bethsaida, which is in today's Golan Heights. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So like this man, we were once blind spiritually. You think of it that way. The paths cross. A blind man meets Jesus. That was me. We were once blind spiritually, blinded by Satan, the god of this age. We couldn't see. Church seemed weird to us, maybe. Scripture was hard for us to understand. I got in a conversation with my dad the other day, and he's like, I can't understand this book. He's trying. Pray for my dad, will you? This is major in his life. He's starting to read the Bible, and he wants help. This is a first in his life. Church seemed weird. The Bible was incomprehensible. Christians seemed weird to us. Some of them still do. But then somebody extended an invitation for us to come to Jesus Christ, and a miracle was set in motion. Look, it's a miracle that persons get saved, that anybody gets saved. I keep looking at, I've seen friends and cousins and brothers get saved, and I told the Lord years ago, there ain't no way you're going to save that guy. But he did. It's like, oh yeah, watch this. So, and he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. So I believe one of the main reasons that Jesus led this man out of town was to avoid all that frenzied circus atmosphere that's often associated with healing ministries. And we also know how he wants to get us alone. You know that Jesus wants to get you alone and just hang out with you? You, us, me. He does. He just, come away with me for a little while. Get away with me. I'll give you peace. Bring your Bible. I want to talk to you. And when he had spit on his eyes, the man's eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, in the Hebrew culture, the ancient world back then, they thought that spit had some kind of medicinal power to it or value. So by applying spit to the man's eyes, Jesus seems to be putting a seal of approval on using medicine to some extent, where it does not conflict with Scripture, of course, but he puts a seal of approval on medical technology and all that. I mean, did you ever cut your finger and watch, or anywhere, you watch how it heals itself? The blood coagulates, and your body, it takes care of it. So blood coagulates, and we can marvel at the ability of the body's seemingly, how it seemingly heals itself. Or we may pray when we have a pounding headache and it doesn't go away, so we go to the medicine cabinet, we get a couple of aspirin, and it works. And we can be amazed at that too. We can be amazed that modern medicine works and all. Still, other times when I'm hurting badly, maybe a couple of brothers will lay hands on me and pray. Through the prayer, I can marvel at the power of prayer. We've seen people get healed, but it's not prayer that heals. It's not the medicine that heals. It's not the bodies that, our own bodies that heal either. It's God who heals. It's God who heals. And as God, he can utilize prayer, medicine, or our natural body processes and all that, or any combination of the three. But look at this. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. The man, he probably never seen before, and he probably just felt trees, and he had an idea how trees were laid out. And I see them like trees walking. I love his honesty with Jesus. He saw the Lord, but he didn't yet have an ability to see properly. I've heard that if you've never had sight before, and they do an operation on you and they give you sight, it takes a while to acquire three-dimensional vision. So you don't see right away as good as you're going to. It takes some time, you know, to see in 3D. And I think that's a lesson. When we were touched by the Lord and saved, our eyes were open. But even though we were now able to see him, our healing wasn't complete until we can also see people properly. Did you ever do this? Lord, let me see people through your eyes. Let me see people through your eyes. Give me your eyes and let me look at people. And you'll always come to the conclusion, you love them and they need you. What do you want me to do? And when we were touched by the Lord and saved, our eyes are opened. But even though we were able to see him, our healing wasn't complete until we see people clearly. Because if we love God but hate our brother, we miss the mark entirely. You know, 1 John 4:20, we're liars. If we say, my brother who I can see, I love him or I hate him, and you don't, or you say you love him and you don't, how can you love God whom you can't see? Many of us have no problem loving God, but there are some people who seem like trees to us. I know everybody in here has somebody. If I mention their name, it just, I don't know, the hair stands up on your arm or something. But some people seem like trees to us. They stump us. we wish they would leave. So we cut them down. Okay, that's enough. But it could be a parent who ignored you. It could be a wife who left you. It could be a husband who hit you. It could be a lot of different things. It could be a boss who fired you. It might be a friend who deserted you. People asked Jesus, didn't they, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like unto it. So, or literally, he's saying, there's this part two to this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 22. So loving God and loving our neighbor are inextricably linked to each other. But how can we love those we see only as trees? Look, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. So the fact that this man needs to be touched twice, it encourages me because I'm not the kind of guy who gets it all the first time. And I don't have that photographic memory that some pastors do and all that. You got to hit me twice sometimes. But he needs to be touched twice. That encourages me because of my areas of need. Think about this. Whether in regard to physical healing or spiritual help or material provision, sometimes we need to pray for a second touch or a third touch or a 52nd touch, don't we? Sometimes we must keep on coming back to the Lord over and over and over again. And you might be doing well physically as a result of the Lord's help and healing touch and all that, but then the difficulty returned. Seek him again and continue on until you're totally healed. And if that total healing won't take place until you get to heaven, then that's the way it is. You know, Paul had a thorn in his side, and it kept him humble, and it kept him at the feet of the Lord. Maybe you have an affliction, and it's meant to keep you close and reminded that he's there, because we forget. We forget. And look at this. He put his hands on his eyes, and he made him look up. When did the man see not only Jesus, but also every other man clearly? When Jesus lifted his head toward heaven in the posture of prayer. That's the key. Really, Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, the people who bug us, the people who bother us, the people who drive us crazy or hurt us, to pray for those who despitefully use us, Matthew 5:44. I found that when I pray for people, sometimes something miraculous begins to happen. Maybe not in them, in me. I didn't like this guy before. And after praying for him for a while, my heart has changed. We want to change them. Lord, change them. Everybody you have a conflict with, you ever notice how you want to pray for them? What's the one common denominator? You. Me. So pray for those who despitefully use you, but think about yourself. Because when I pray, something happens within me. Miraculously, my feelings toward him change. No longer can I hold a grudge against them. No longer can I get upset with them. Sometimes it takes a lot more prayer, but when I'm lifting my head toward the heavens and communing with the Father, I find it very hard to have bitterness in my heart. Start praying for somebody who's rubbing you the wrong way. You lift up your head and you talk to God and you get in His presence. And if there's bitterness in your heart when you're doing that, something's wrong. He'll remove it. Really get with Him. Really pray for that person. Lord, remove this bitterness in my heart. I'm praying for this person. He's going to start changing you. It happens. So pray for them. They may never change, but you definitely will. He was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Will we be able to love people perfectly? Nope. No. Even though we're supposed to look up in prayer, it's not till we're called to heaven. At the moment of the rapture, really, that we'll see perfectly the things that presently confuse us and blind us. We'll never be perfect here on earth and all. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's us. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. I love this because now we see a blurred image in a mirror, so to speak. Then we're going to see very clearly. Right now, our knowledge is incomplete. Then we're going to have complete knowledge as God has complete knowledge of us. This phrase, I will know even as I am known, I also believe that means when we're in heaven, we'll know who everybody is. They'll know us. Isn't that great? You can walk over to Abraham and start talking to him. Hey, Mo, got a minute? Hey, Jim, how's it going? I mean, I'm being facetious and everything, but I'm serious. We see through a glass darkly right now. So keep reminding yourself. Your vision will clear up. It will. The more time you spend in the Word reminding yourself, your vision will clear up. So maybe you'll get there with better vision than everybody else, which when you do get there, it'll be all cleared up anyway. But what a day that's going to be, though. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. It has been a tough morning, Lord, but being in your presence, being in your word, you reminding us of how much you love us, reminding us of your promises to take care of us, reminding us, Lord, that we don't need to fear. We just need to be with you. We just need to continue to love you and let you love us, and you'll cast out perfect fear. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, I pray we use those minds to be in here and commune with you and listen to you and hear from you. And then we can remind others. Lord, set us on fire and excite us about our faith that what we have may be contagious to others. Lord, that they will see the enthusiasm in us for you and they'll want what we have. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you've given us this tremendous love letter from heaven that you wrote, really, Lord. You had men pen it through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's to remind us how much you love us, really. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you too. Lord, I pray you would bless everybody today with rest and safety. And Lord, I again pray that this week we would go out and encourage others not to fear at all, but to be ready, to be prepared for your soon coming. Lord, prepare the church. Lord, take this nation and turn it. We pray for a turning. We pray, Lord, for repentance. Lord, forgive us of our nation, the tremendous sin we have wrought in this nation. Forgive us, Lord. Pour out your mercy upon us, though we don't deserve it. Please, Lord, save this nation and bless the United States. Please, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you.